Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we will read verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you were to look into a mirror right now, what would you see? Obviously, you would see an image of yourself. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. And when we look into the Scriptures, we get a true picture of ourselves. And the Word of God does not flatter us. There was once an African princess, and she was very ugly. But her subjects flattered her and always told her how beautiful she was. Then one day a tradesman brought her a mirror. And then when she looked into the mirror and saw her reflection, she was disgusted and she broke the mirror. Of course, it wasn't the fault of the mirror. It was only showing her what she really looked like. Well, the Word of God shows us what we really are and our true character. I was once on a train, and a young lady on the train told me that whenever she came home from church, she was miserable because the sermon was always showing her where she went wrong, showing her her failings. It almost sounded like she was angry with the mirror. But instead of getting angry with the mirror, we should go to the God of the mirror, because he's the God of mercy. And we should look to his Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness by his precious blood. And we should go to him for hope, because the Word of God is a mirror in another way, and that is because it reveals to us the image of Christ. And by looking at that reflection of Christ, we will begin to look more like him and less like ourselves. If you're a true believer in Christ, you desire to be holy. And the way to be holy is by looking to Jesus. Beholding the glory of Christ is how we become like Christ. Through faith, by the power of the Spirit, believers are made Christ-like. It's by viewing Christ. By viewing Christ, we're changed into the same image. Do you desire to be like Christ? Do I desire to be like Christ? Well, the apostle shows us the way, and it is by beholding Christ in the mirror of the Word. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, may the Holy Spirit give us liberty as we consider how to be like Christ. How to be like Christ? And the answer is very simple. It's by beholding him. And it's beholding him with open face. And that's the first thing to consider. The open face, a face that has the veil removed in order to get a clear view. The veil is removed, and that's the open face. In the second place, the gaze upon Christ, this beholding his glory. Beholding the glory of Christ in the mirror or glass of the Word. In the third place, we want to consider the transformation, that is, this wonderful change that takes place through beholding him, the transformation. And in the fourth place, we want to consider how this transformation takes place, or the efficient power that produces this change, and that is the Spirit of the Lord, or rather, the Lord the Spirit, as the margin has it. And so it's by the Lord, through the Spirit, with whom he is one, that we are changed into the same image revealed in the gospel, by the power of the Lord working in us by his Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit. So first, the open face. Secondly, the gaze upon Christ. Thirdly, the transformation. And fourthly, the Lord, the Spirit. Well, let us pray for this open face. What does this mean? But we all with open face, that is, all who have the Spirit dwelling in them. We all, who is this? All who have the Spirit of the Lord who gives us liberty. But we all, that is, all who are believers in Christ. But we all who have the Spirit dwelling in them, they are no longer darkened spiritually, blind. They have an open face. And literally, it is an unveiled face. The allusion, the reference is to Moses, of course, who had a veil over his face so that the children of Israel couldn't see the shining of his face after he had communication with God. Well, that's a picture of a veil over our face or our eyes when we do not see the glory of Christ. There's a veil over the heart, as Paul says about the children of Israel, so that they didn't see the glory of Christ. They didn't see the brightness of his glory. But then he says, when the heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. And so Paul is saying, we all believers, all who have the Spirit, with open or unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So an open face or an unveiled face is a mind that is no longer blinded, a mind that is no longer blinded by sin and unbelief, a mind that is disposed and enabled to perceive the glorious majesty of Christ. Does that describe us? Do we have this open face, this unveiled face? But we all, that is, all those who are looking to Jesus by faith, their eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God, just as it was when Paul was temporarily blinded for 3 days after he had seen Christ appear to him, and the light was brighter than the sunshine, resulting in temporary blindness. Ananias was directed to go to Saul of Tarsus, as he was known, and put his hands on him, and that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result? Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Are there scales on our eyes? Is there a veil over our heart? What is it but sin and unbelief? Oh, how we should pray earnestly that the veil would be removed from our hearts, the scales would come off our eyes, that God would shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We all with open face, those who are enlightened in their minds in the knowledge of Christ, they see Jesus, not with their physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. They see him as a suitable Savior. They see that Jesus has exactly what they need, that he has done, in fact, all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, that the law that they have broken, he fulfilled, and the wrath of God that they deserve, he suffered. They deserve that the justice of God would inflict the penalty of death upon them, but instead Christ suffered it on behalf in the place of sinners. And so that Jesus, by his obedience and death, fulfilled the law, satisfied justice, and there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Well, that is what the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to understand, and to see the glory of Christ in his finished work. And so he draws their hearts to embrace him, and the heart closes with Christ, and that Jesus becomes then all their salvation and all their desire. When a person beholds the glory of Christ, that person is converted. To see the glory of Jesus Christ is to be saved. And that is true blessedness, to see the glory of Christ. This is what Jesus wants all his people to see, his glory, because then they will be truly blessed. He prays in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Because to behold the glory of Christ, to gaze upon his glory, results in true, perfect blessedness. That's when we will be truly happy, when we are gazing upon the glory of Christ. To behold his glory is to be saved. It is to be blessed. Well, do we see his glory? Have we ever got a view or a glimpse of the glory of Christ? Well, if we have, we're saved. But if we haven't seen the glory of Christ, then we're not converted. How we should pray that we would get a view of the glory of Christ. Earnestly ask the Lord Jesus to open your eyes, to take away the blindness, that your mind would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ, seeing his suitability and his all-sufficiency, the infinite value of his obedience and death, his infinite merit, his satisfaction of justice. Pray that you'll see the glory of Christ and that you would be captivated, drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace, his love, his mercy, his majesty. And if you have seen the glory of Christ, you will desire to see more. You will desire to go on gazing upon Christ. And that's the second point, the gaze upon Christ, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, this is the duty and privilege of all those who have an open face, an unveiled face, all believers. Their duty and their privilege is to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is, first of all, the divine excellence. The divine excellence. Jesus is glorious because he is God. If he was not God, would we say he is glorious? No, we would not worship him. We don't worship him apart from the fact that he is God. We worship his whole person. But the fact that he is so lovely, even in his humanity, and glorious in his humanity, is because he's divine. He's a divine person. So that's what we must recognize, first of all, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's glorious because he's divine. But notice, John also says in verse 14 of that chapter, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. He took to himself humanity and dwelt among us. And then what does he say? And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is glorious. The text says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Jesus is glorious because he is God. He's glorious as to his divine nature. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of his essence, and that he is the essential image of God, that he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So that's the essential image of God. Jesus is of the same essence or nature with the Father, but that is the reason then that we can behold the glory of God himself in the face of Jesus Christ. As the apostle says in chapter 4 and verse 6, that God shines in us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is God absolutely considered. The supreme beauty of his perfections are seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the incarnate Word, the Word was made flesh, he is not only the image of God as to his essence, but his whole person is the representative image of God. Jesus, the God-man, represents to us the glory of God. He's the representative image of God. Well, have we seen the glory of Christ? Have we seen the glory of Christ? That was our question earlier, but we must ask it again, because the God of this world is doing his utmost to blind our minds to the glory of Christ. In whom, that is in the lost, the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. As Satan knows how effective the gospel is, he knows it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's why he's desperate in trying to keep sinners blinded to the gospel. How does he blind them? By distracting them, alluring them over to sinful pleasures. Many, many ways to blind them. To blind them to what? To the glorious gospel of Christ. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the words glorious gospel of Christ are literally the gospel of Christ's glory. The gospel that reveals Christ's glory. Well, what is the glory of Christ? In our text, Paul says, and again he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And then later on, chapter 4, verse 4, he speaks of the glory of Christ, the gospel that reveals the glory of Christ. Well, what is the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ himself? Charles Hodge gives a wonderful, powerful explanation as to what the glory of Christ is. The glory of Christ is the sum of all the divine and human excellence which is centered in his person and makes him the radiant point of the universe, the clearest manifestation of God to his creatures, the object of supreme admiration, adoration, and love to all intelligent beings, and especially his saints. Jesus is the object of the supreme admiration of all his people. Is he the supreme object of your admiration? Do you admire him above all other persons, places, or things? Do you and I admire Jesus above all else? We can't be his disciple if it's otherwise. Everything else must be loved less. Everything loved less. But again, this describes so wonderfully the glory of Christ. I want to repeat it. The glory of Christ is the sum of all the divine and human excellence which is centered in his person and makes him the radiant point in the universe, the clearest manifestation of God to his creatures, the object of supreme admiration, adoration, and love to all intelligent beings, and especially his saints. And he goes on to say, to see this glory is to be saved, for we are transformed into his likeness from glory to glory. Christ's glory is all that is revealed about him in the scriptures, that he is God and man and one divine person. Christ's glory is all that he did and suffered for sinners. The glory of Christ. Now, we are not able to get a view of the glory of the Lord directly. We're not able to get a direct view of Christ's glory because it would overwhelm us. It would overwhelm us. Believers in the Old Testament were terrified to look upon God. And when they did get some view of his glory, they were amazed that they saw his glory and they were still alive. We cannot see the essence of God, not even the glory of Christ, directly, an immediate view of Christ. Remember what happened when John the Apostle saw the exalted, glorious Christ after he rose and ascended and was exalted in heaven. John got a view of Christ and he became as a dead man. So how can we view the glory of the Lord? It is true we view God in Christ. That's how we get a view of the attributes of God. Through Jesus Christ and his person and work, what he has done. Otherwise, our minds would be bedazzled. We would not be able to accept. We couldn't understand the view of God without Christ. And still, though, a direct view of God through Christ is impossible in this life. We cannot have an immediate view of God in Christ in our present condition. So where can we get a view of Christ or God in Christ that we can sustain, a view of Christ that we can bear, we can endure, we can still carry on in our present condition without being overwhelmed? The answer is we get this view of Christ and his glory in the glass or mirror of the gospel. That's the medium. It's through the word. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Not a direct view of the glory of the Lord, but as in a glass. And that is simply a mirror. The glory of the Lord. We get a view, not a vision. John had a vision of him. We don't get a vision of Christ and his glory, but we get a view of him in the mirror of his word. It's not a direct view of Christ, but it's the image of Christ that we see. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We get a view of the image of Christ in his word. Now, that's not an image like a statue. No, that would be breaking the second commandment. We're not to bow before any image, not even as if it were a means of drawing near to Christ and yet not worshiping the image. It's still idolatry. So it's not an image in some kind of mold or shape or statue, but the image of Christ is the representation of him in the scriptures. The word of God gives us an outline of Christ, his person, character, and life. The gospels give us a reflection of Christ. It is the truth of his person and work that is revealed to us in the gospel. Again, the gospel simply being the good news of salvation recorded to us, recorded especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal to us this representation of Christ. And we are to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord in the gospel. Beholding as in a glass. How many words are there? Five words, but it's one word in the original. Beholding as in a mirror, that's what the word means. Beholding or looking as in a mirror. And that mirror, of course, is the gospel. Looking as in a mirror to see this image. When you look at yourself in a mirror, you might see other things as well. So it's not just getting a view of ourselves, as we mentioned earlier, but looking at and seeing the reflection of other things as well. You might be looking at the mirror, seeing yourself, and then someone else walks up to you very silently. You don't know that he or she is there until you see the person in the mirror. Then you know that person is there. You get a view of him or her when you look at the mirror, and only when you look at the mirror. So mirrors help us get a view of things that we could not otherwise have without the mirror. For example, you're driving on the motorway, you look in the rearview mirror, you see the cars in the blind spot, and so on. Now, what if you wanted to study the clouds above you without getting a strained neck? I don't know if it's ever happened, but I suppose that you could look up at the clouds by looking down below at a mirror in front of you. You can get a view of the skies above by looking at the mirror below. Well, perhaps we can use that to illustrate the fact that we get a view of eternal realities by looking at the mirror of the Word. Yes, it's the glass or mirror which is the Word of God. Just as the mirror gives us a view of things that are otherwise difficult or impossible to see, so the Word of God gives us a clearer view of the truth than we could ever have in any other way. Friends, the fact of the matter is that it's the Word of God alone that reveals to us the saving knowledge of the truth. We can't be saved without the knowledge of the Word. The gospel reveals us the way of salvation. Nothing else does. We cannot discover the method and plan of salvation without the gospel. Man would never, never discover how to be saved unless it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And plus, the gospel gives us a clearer view of Christ than the Old Testament. And that's why, one reason why, he says, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. But think about it, how philosophers throughout the centuries have tried to get a better view of things by contemplation, research. They're straining to get an understanding of why things are the way they are. They're trying to get the right perspective. They're twisting and turning and ready to break their necks, trying to find out the answer. People today, modern man is no different. Sending up spacecraft into outer space, trying to get some evidence of extraterrestrial life so that they can get answers about human life. But all they have to do is look down at the mirror of the Word, and they will get the understanding that they need and desire and have a right view of lofty things. How? From the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth as it is in Jesus. And viewing his glory, they will be changed. Their answers will be given, and their life will improve. They will be blessed in Christ. What is it that we desire to view when we come to the Scriptures? Why do we read the Bible every day? Why do you come to church? What are you looking for? What are you aiming for? What is it that you desire to see? If you're rightly exercised, if you're a true believer in Christ, you want to see the glory of the Lord. How do we get a view of the glory of the Lord? Well, how can we gaze upon the Lord Jesus without reading his word, without hearing his word preached? It's the word of God that reveals the Lord Jesus to us. But it must be more than reading. We must contemplate what we read. We must think about it. That's what we're talking about. It's one thing to read. It's another thing to absorb, to take a view of Christ that will last. Cannot be done by skimming the page. You see, we have to take time for our spiritual eyesight, spiritual vision, to take the view and have it imprinted on our mind and our heart, that there will be a lasting impression. When it comes to spiritual views, the old way is the only way, and that is the slow shutter speed. You know, those old cameras, they took a long time for the image to be set on the glass plate or the film, well, it takes time to have a lasting impression of Christ on our souls. We have to go over the truth in our minds, meditate upon it, think about it to the extent that it dwells in our hearts. Our mind is taken up with it, and it affects our hearts. We're to cherish the Word. We're to have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's not just by reading and forgetting, but by reading and meditating and beholding, contemplating, thinking upon the glory of the Lord. And we're to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the different aspects of his person and work and offices. Think about his natures. There's so much to contemplate. There's ample material to dwell upon in our minds. There's no end to who Christ is and what he has done and his states and offices and work and kingdom and the gathering of all things into one. The fact that all centers in Christ. And we're to pray as Moses did. Show me thy glory. Do we desire to see his glory? That will come out in prayer. Show me the glory of the Lord. Show me Christ's glory. That's what Moses prayed for. That we would, and that should be what we pray for, to see the glory of Christ in the mirror of the gospel that reveals his glory. Moses saw the glory of the Lord in forgiving sin. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what was that? It was God in revelation, God revealing himself. That's what the name of the Lord is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Yes, he goes on to say, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Yes, these are solemn things, holy things, but encouraging things. To behold his glory is to behold Jesus Christ purchasing forgiveness, satisfying the justice that demands the death of the guilty, so that through the person and work of Christ, through the cross of Christ, the love of God flows into the heart of a sinner, providing forgiveness. It was the love of God that sent Jesus, his son, to suffer and die. It wasn't this at all that Jesus prayed earnestly that God would spare sinners, that God was an angry God, and Jesus implored God to turn away his wrath from them, and then the love of God was turned into a loving God. No, God loved sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God is angry with sinners, angry with the wicked every day. But as soon as a sinner believes in Jesus, that the wrath of God is turned away from him, and the sinner comes to find out that it was God's love from eternity to him or her that sent Jesus to suffer and die. Herein is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God from us. Do we not see the glory of God in the face of Christ in manifesting the love of God to us? And think about Christ's willingness to suffer. That reveals his glory. the willingness of Christ to suffer in the room and place of the guilty, taking their place, bearing their punishment in their room instead. There's a story of a Circassian leader named Scamil, if I pronounce it right, in the late 1800s, who was a great leader of his little country in southern Russia, who warded off the Russian advances for 30 years. We pray that the war in Ukraine would not last that long. But this Circassian leader was a good man, and he was well-loved by his people, and yet his people, his subjects, were corrupt, and there was bribery and injustice going on and on. He didn't know what to do, so finally he made a law that everyone who was known to have committed injustice by fraud or bribery would be given 100 lashes. And it wasn't long before the first culprit was found. And it was his mother. His mother. What is he to do? How could this punishment be given to his own mother? And yet how could it not be? Because he is a leader and people would look up to him, and if he failed to administer justice, he could not be trusted. He would not be a good leader after all. He would not be a man of his word. So he went to his tent and prayed for 2 days. And he came out and he was white as a ghost, so the story says. And he called for the executioner, and the offender was brought and bound, and the executioner was ordered to give the lashes. His own mother began to receive the lashes, 5 lashes. Then this man, Shamil, ordered the executioner to halt, and she was set free. And he bore his own back and ordered himself to be bound, and 95 lashes were given to him, threatening the executioner that if he was not as thorough as in other cases, he would be fined with the greatest penalties. Here is a man who loved his mother and was willing to take her place. And what love Jesus had to his people, what love he had to his own mother, Mary, who was a sinner and deserved to perish as much as any other sinner does. And yet he suffered for his mother, and he suffered for his mother, the whole church, because the church is called his mother. What willingness he had. What glory is displayed in the love that he had to his people, laying down his life for them. Not just 95 lashes, but the Roman scourge tearing up his back, and the spikes or nails through his hands, and the very wrath of heaven descending upon him, the sword of divine justice. Awake, O sword, against my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus, the apostle says, loved the church and gave himself for it. And is there not glory in that love, in that willingness to lay down his life for his people, his sinful people? Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And is there not a fragrance rising up today in your own experience? His name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love thee. Are we being won over to Christ? Are we seeing his glory? Are we being attracted to it, to his meekness, to his zeal, to his compassion, his patience and forbearance, his love and willingness, all of this revealing his glory? Well, it's beholding this glory, this representation of Christ, that we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us consider in the third place the transformation. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are changed. That's one word, but it's an interesting word. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis. So the word means to be changed into another form. Metamorphosis. Just like a caterpillar enters a cocoon and undergoes a metamorphosis, becomes a butterfly, well, believers experience a metamorphosis in their conversion, in their sanctification. They are metamorphosed. They are changed, changed into another form. That is, they are transformed. They are changed from sinners to saints. Sinners to saints. They are changed by, again, the Spirit of the Lord, but it's through the means of beholding the glory of the Lord. They are transformed from being like Satan to being like Jesus. They are metamorphosed, changed from being like the first Adam, fallen by iniquity, to being like the second Adam, changed into the likeness of Christ. Changed into the same image. Again, that's not an image like a stone statue. The image of Christ is the representation made to us in the Word of God. It is himself revealed to us. It is who he is and what he has done. It's what we learn of Christ. He says, learn of me, learn of me. How do you learn of Christ? From his Word. Learn of me and follow me. So this view of Christ that we get from the Word of God, it molds us, it shapes our thoughts and draws our affections, it influences our life and conduct. We are changed. We are metamorphosed, transformed into his image. We assimilate the view of Christ, and that view of Christ changes us. We're changed into the same image. This is no accident. This is not just what we often find, and we can learn from it, that when you read a biography about someone that's very important, very special, you come to like this person more and more. The more you read about him or her, the more you like them. And before long, you're actually doing the things and say the things that this person does and says without even realizing it. That's what happens. The more you read of Christ and love him, the more you're like him. But it's not an accident. It's not just an inevitable outcome. It's what God has ordained. This is a means of grace. Beholding him, we become like him. That's what God has purposed. That's the way. That's the way to actually be like Christ. It's by gazing upon him. It's a continual, habitual looking upon Christ in the glass of the gospel. The result will be we're like him in actual fact. And what is that but restoring the image of God in us? Jesus is the representative image of God. He bears the image of God, just like Adam did. And it created in a state of innocence. Man was created after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, which we lost by the fall. But this image of God is restored in conversion, in regeneration, in sanctification. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. But you see, being renewed after the image of God is being renewed after the image of Christ. Christ bears the image of God. The image of God is restored. We are predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son. The apostle says, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He speaks about, of his fullness have all we received. and grace for grace. There are many interpretations of that passage, grace for grace, but the one that we've often thought upon is that we receive grace answerable to his grace. All the graces that he had in his human nature, we receive as well in a measure. And that should be our aim, to be like him as he was meek and lowly in heart. We are to be meek and lowly in heart. As he was full of zeal for his Father's house, we may not do the very actions he performed, but we're to have the same character and love and zeal, burning with hatred against sin, indignant, sorrowful against the evil effects of sin and sin itself. And all of these graces that he manifested in his human nature, we are to have ourselves. We're to have the same grace. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace answerable to his grace, or grace upon grace, more and more grace. How is this? How? The answer is by looking to him, contemplating him, thinking about him. And this is a glorious thing. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So that when we are like Christ, we are glorious. That's something God's people will not be ready to admit. But there's nothing more glorious than to be like Christ. Nothing more glorious than to be conformed to the image of Christ, and at last to be exalted and blessed in him from glory to glory. We may be like Christ from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. That's growing in grace. That's becoming more and more spiritually mature. We may not feel like we are. We may not feel like we're growing at all. We may feel like we're growing worse. But what is the effect of that? If we're growing in humility and thinking less of ourselves and more of our blessed Lord Jesus, that's growing. If we're seeing our sins more and groaning more over our sins, that's evidence of growth. And if we're loving, desiring to be more patient and more meek, though we come far, far short, and we desire to be more patient in enduring all things for Christ, if we are more grieved by the low state of things in the church, and at least we love that it would be said of us, rivers of waters to run down our eyes because men keep not thy law, then we are progressing. Though we may not feel like it, we have to look at ourselves objectively, look at the work of grace objectively. But even if we can't see the evidence, yet if it's our desire and endeavor, this growth in grace, being changed into the same image from glory to glory, is something we accept by faith. We believe it because God has said it. We may not always see the evidence of it. But if we truly care and it truly matters to us and we're desiring to grow and we're endeavoring after new obedience, we accept by faith that believers become more and more like Christ. They're predestinated to become like Christ. That's what they're aiming for. That's what they're desiring. They see themselves come far short and they're like the woman who at first prayed, oh, to know him, but later on she was heard to pray, oh, to be like him, to be like him. And if we desire to be like him, that's evidence that we are like him, and we will be perfectly like him in heaven. Because as the view of Christ here on earth is imperfect, so the transformation, the being changed to his image, that's imperfect in this life. But in heaven, there is perfect vision of Christ. and therefore there is perfect transformation into the likeness of Christ in heaven. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When Christ comes, we're going to be like him. How do you know this? For we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is, and then we'll be perfectly like him. And every man that hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In the meantime, we are to be growing in grace. It's our duty. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through viewing him, we become like him. Now you might say, I know this duty of being like Christ, but I feel I come so far short. How can I be like him? In all my weakness, it almost feels almost impossible. How can I do this? The answer is, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the fourth place, the Lord, the Spirit. And this is our encouragement. The power comes from God. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. This transformation, being changed into the same image, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, you look at verse 17. Paul says very plainly, now the Lord is that Spirit. And so, that's what he's saying here. From glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. That is, we're changed to be like Jesus by the power of the Lord, who is the Spirit. Very interesting words. But what he is saying is simply what Jesus himself said about the Father. I and my Father are one. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Lord, the Spirit, reveals an identity of essence and power. And how encouraging that is. Paul says here, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what he is saying is, where the Spirit is, the Lord is. Where the Lord is, there the Spirit is. If you love the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus is in your heart, the Spirit is there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free. The Lord who is the Spirit, the Lord who works by his Spirit, he sets you free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He sets us free from the dominion and power of sin. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be set free from the bondage of sin. What a wonderful thing it is to be changed, to become like Christ. It is glory. And so this is by the power of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us a view of Christ. The Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. The Spirit blesses that view and makes it the means of transforming us so that we are like Christ whom we view. The Spirit is life-giving. And this is what we so greatly need. We must not think that by our own efforts, our own willpower, we can change ourselves and make ourselves like Christ. No, we need the power, the efficient working of the Spirit. We need the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in us so that we become like Christ. But let us not forget the means. There's the means of the Word, viewing Christ in the Word, and the efficient power comes from the Spirit. And when does the Spirit come? When we're looking to Christ. The Spirit comes through the channel of the cross. The Spirit comes because Christ died on the cross, to work faith in us, to burn up sin in us, and to cause us to abound in the fruits of the Spirit. Well, friends, how we should praise the Lord that he shows us the way. He shows us how we can be like Christ. And if we're not endeavoring to use all means that God gives us to grow in grace, if we are languishing Christians, then we're not taking this matter seriously of what Jesus himself said, abide in me. It's our duty to be like Christ. John Owen says that there is an unconquerable desire implanted in the heart of every believer in the world to be like Christ. Because God has, in the way of an ordinance, as we said, this is a means of grace he has appointed, God has appointed Jesus to be our pattern. And then he says very solemnly, and we are but trifling Christians, and a dishonor to our profession, if we do not make this the design of our souls continually, that we may be in the world as Christ was, that the same mind may be in us that was in him, the same meekness, humility, self-denial, faith, love, patience that was in him. And the way to recover from spiritual decay, in other words, to recover from backsliding, is by abiding at the fountainhead of life or grace. That's abiding in Christ. Even though we watch and pray and strive and put forth all effort to resist sin, without looking to Jesus, we're going to wither and wither and wither. So we must be near Christ. We must look to him. And four things, I'll just state them. Abiding at the wellhead of grace involves this: frequent acts of faith upon the person of Christ. Frequent acts of faith on the person of Christ. Also, abide with him in love. Love him. Love him. Be filled with love to Christ. How is that? Thirdly, meditate on him. Think about all the things that have to do with Christ. Think about him more and more. And then he says, this is John Owen again, to be spiritual in duties. Don't just go through the motions of spiritual exercise. Seek to be spiritually minded, spiritual in duties. Abide in me and I in you. That's the way to bear fruit. That's the way to be more like Christ. And that's the way to be happy, truly blessed. That's when we find rest to our souls, when we learn of him and we take his yoke on us. We find rest to our souls, where his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's happiness in holiness. There's sweet joy in following Christ. Then follow him. This quaint expression, take your copy from him. That is, imitate Christ, none other. Yes, we follow good examples, but no example on earth is a perfect example. Christ is the prototype. He's the example to follow. Take nothing less as your ultimate pattern than Christ himself. Behold him and be like him. And finally, to those who still can't say that they behold him with open face, can we really desire to be like Christ until we have beheld his glory? If we don't see the loveliness of Jesus, if we don't see the glory of Christ, his person and work, then we won't be like him. We have to love his graces before we can have his graces. Satan is very busy to distract us, to blind us. What need we have of the Holy Spirit taking away the prejudice from our hearts and minds, showing us the light. Oh, how we need God to shine in our hearts, to give that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But let us hear his call and pray that the Spirit would bless that call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What mere creature, a created being, could say that without blasphemy? I will give you rest. Here's the man, Christ Jesus, saying to you and me, come unto me, I will give you rest. He must be God. Oh, if you would but behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your heart would go out to him and close with him, and he would be all your salvation and all your desire. There was no rest in his soul, that there might be rest in souls like you. Only come to him for that rest, and you will have forgiveness and peace that will flow in your heart like a river. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art merciful. May we be encouraged to cast ourselves on the mercy of God revealed in Christ, because thou art a God reconciled to sinners in Christ. Oh, that we would come to Jesus. He said that he will not cast away anyone who comes to him. Oh, that we would have Christ, who is ready to have us. Draw the hearts of us by thy almighty Spirit. Cause us to gaze upon Christ, his suitability and loveliness. Oh, that he will be our Savior for time and for eternity. We ask these things in his name. Amen.